Well, good morning, church. I'll say bless the Lord if you'll say, oh, my soul. Bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. You guys sound good. My name's Chris. I'm a pastor in Franklin, Tennessee. I just recently transitioned from a mega church to a micro church. So our house church is underway after 30 minutes. And so there's 10 families meeting in our den right now. And so I'd appreciate you praying for them. They've been praying for you. They've given me permission to be here. And I just want it to go on the record. I love the church in all of her forms and expressions. She is beautiful. She is the bride of Christ. And she is worth everything that we can muster up to make sure that the kingdom of God continues to expand in and through her. Yeah, so we had a fun weekend. So thanks for being a part of a church that leverages its faith for the next generation, that doesn't see them as a nuisance, but actually sees it as a gospel imperative to make sure there's a place for them to learn and to lead, and to realize that they are going to hold the keys to the kingdom to figure out how to creatively and culturally translate the gospel into the language of their peers so that the best days of this church are ahead of it. And I can tell you, it is in good hands, and it is going to get wild, and it is going to get woolly, and it is going to continue to expand, and they are going to bring in the least likely people that you ever thought, and you're going to embrace them, you're going to empower them, and you're going to be like, my gosh, God's vision for the future is so much different than mine, but it's so much more beautiful. That's happening. I want to say thanks to Pastor Gary for letting me be a part of all the work and prayer and effort that has gone into this expression of church. I want to say thanks to the youth workers, Pierce, Madison, Peyton, and Ian. Those bags underneath their eyes are because they're exhausted physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. They're a bunch of worker bees. They get after it, and it is not easy to pull off an event of this magnitude, especially in trying to do it safe and with different logistics. It's just, you guys know this, everything that we're doing now, it's new muscle memory, and it just feels like it's twice the amount of effort for half the results. That's what happens to me when I work out in the gym. It's twice the amount of efforts for half the results. But I just want you to encourage them, to pray for them. I have no doubt that they know how to work for the kingdom of God. I think they need to learn how to rest in the kingdom of God. So you need to make sure that your staff knows how to Sabbath, because here's what I can tell you, as church workers and volunteers, the commandment we love to deny is keep the Sabbath holy. Was that too much? I can back it up and be nicer. I want to say thanks to the tech staff and volunteers. There's people from missions. There's people from worship. This is an incredibly integrated church that just comes together. It doesn't feel competitive or siloed. It feels integrated, and it feels like they leverage all of their strengths for one another. And that's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. And that's something worth fighting to protect. And it doesn't happen everywhere, and it doesn't happen all the time. And we're people, and we get petty, and we get jealous. And we're really, really generous until we have to give up something that we actually value. But I believe the future for the Heights is one that's incredibly generous and realizes it can't give away enough stuff in the kingdom of God because of all the blessing and provision that the Lord wants to release in and through you. What if truly our best days are ahead of us, church? What if all this has been is an incredible pruning of the church so explosive growth can come? And that we can truly matter in the lives of our community, and everyday discipleship can happen through ordinary people in extraordinary ways. I don't know about you, but that's what wakes me up in the morning and gets my blood pumping, to see how it is that Jesus is going to use us. My brief family history, maybe this will explain me a little bit. A couple things you need to know about me. One, I'm going to get emotional. I cry a lot. And also, I've still not gotten over what Jesus has done for me. And the more I live, the more I realize what he's done for me and what I'm going to need him to continue to do. I think I'll get out of ministry the day the gospel stops bringing me to tears. And that's not emotionally manipulative. I'm just trying to be authentic. So when I start crying, you're like, why is that guy crying? He's kinder than you know. He's tender. Oh, he's powerful. Oh, he's mighty. Oh, he's majestic. But he is compassionate. He is faithful and he is true. He'll quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with loud singing. And as his son and his daughter, he's got a place for you in the kingdom. He's got difficult things ahead for you. But it's not because he's mad at you. It's because he loves you. And he knows that the trying of your faith produces perseverance and patience. And when you let patience have her perfect work in you, you'll be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Sometimes it's weird for me to try to fit into my family of origin. I had a fractured relationship with my dad. My older brother verbally abused me. Well, that's just called having an older brother. I don't know. I mean, we can all use that language, but it's just, anyway. They both were military guys, both combat veterans. I went into the ministry. So I'm like, dude, I ain't going into nothing I can't quit. I don't know about that. Like, anyway, I see how emotionally stunted you are. I'd rather not go that direction. Love the military. Appreciate you. Awesome. Incredible work. It's just I feel insecure that I was never strong enough or man enough to follow my father's footsteps. My counselor says that's okay. So my brother is out of high school, 17 years old, spent his 18th birthday in boot camp. And I can still remember him calling on the phone and crying, and I'm like, that ain't for me. God bless America, but I'm going into the ministry. He comes home. Did any of you guys have family members that serve in the military? When they get back from basic, or when you get back from basic, you're not the same person. Like, Chad calls it his civvies, right? His civilian clothes. Yeah, and I've been traveling a lot, and you can always tell a soldier even when they're in civilian clothes. Just by the way that they stand, the way that they carry themselves, something is categorically different about them. They've got discipline, belonging, a sense of here's exactly what I'm supposed to do. All that to say, he gets home from basic training. We're so happy Chad's home, right? He gets back in his old room. We stay up late talking, and then we're going to sleep in. Because in our teenage years, I still remember being able to sleep to like 11 o'clock, and even that was getting up early. And so we had stayed up late, and we're sleeping in, and he's in his room, and mom's making breakfast for her favorite child, right? Again, my counselor said, that's okay. The one I thought was funny was, hey, Chris, if you had been our first child, you would have been our last. And then you just were like, oh, that's actually traumatizing. Okay, so Chad is sleeping in the room next to me, and my father creeps into his room. And for some reason, and my dad's vocabulary is not, hey, son, I'm really proud of you. Hey, son, thanks for following in my footsteps. Hey, son, I'm a little bit fearful that I convinced you to join the army, and then all of a sudden you're going to be deployed because we're about to have a war. None of that comes out of my dad's mouth. What he thinks is, hey, let's make fun of him. My brother is dead asleep at 11 o'clock in the morning, finally happy to be home, and my dad creeps into his room, gets right next to his ear, and shouts, wake up right now, Private Brooks! And boom, before my brother even realizes what is happening, out of a dead sleep, he shoots out of his bed, stands at attention, and is saluting in his boxer shorts, only to see my father on the ground laughing hysterically. I wake up to that sound, and I'm like, what are you doing, Dad? And what I realize is he's triggered him. He doesn't realize where he is, but in his muscle memory, as soon as he hears Private Brooks, he jumps up and stands at attention. Why? Because he's a civilian no longer. He's a soldier. Part of your mission statement is to wake up the world to Jesus. And I'm afraid a lot of us have hit the snooze button this year. Some of us are sleeping in. And you need to be reminded of your identity, that you've enlisted in service to King and kingdom, and he's got good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. And you need to hear your name spoken again by your Father in heaven, who has called you, set you apart with identity, purpose, and security in his kingdom to be able to take personal risks to bring the gospel to every relationship. And that's part of the reason you guys are in a series from just surviving to thriving. We're moving from just getting by to flourishing. I appreciate Brian last week, who gave an amazing talk on this. And one of his statements that I thought was really, really profound and that I needed to hear is, and that's, God is more interested in who you become than what you've done. God's more interested in who you become than what you've done. That's a fancy way of saying that who you're becoming determines what you will do. And so we want to make sure that we hear identity spoken into us. And this morning, here's my prayer for you, church, is that when we read God's scripture and this story, it's a wake-up call. And it's a reminder. And that it puts you at attention. And that you find the words and the will and the desire to look at Jesus again and say, but at your word, I will. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. That's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll pray for you, for us, as you're turning in God's word. We'll also put it up on the screens. Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Jesus, would you go before us in this text and make a way? And together we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. By the way, I want to be a part of those crowds. Where when we get together, we just press in to hear the word of God. That somehow our anticipation and our expectations raises the level of the awareness of the presence of Jesus Christ. But I mean, that's just me. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put it out a little bit from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will. But at your word, I will. And we'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come help them. They came in and filled both the boats so much so that it began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus and shouted, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought in their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I'll say the word of the Lord if you'll say thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. What a classic call of discipleship, right? It's action-packed. You got miracle-making, net-breaking, life-forsaking, Jesus dropping in our midst. And isn't this what we want? Don't you want Jesus just to show up in presence and power and provision right in the midst of your boring life, your mundane routine, your to-do list that never gets done? You want him to step into your chaotic, crisis-ridden family where no one is healthy, everyone is toxic, and you want Jesus to call you on a life of adventure and splendor and mystery and majesty and actually do something that will count for all of eternity. I don't know about you, this is part of what I want for my life. I think you're here because it's part of what you want for your life, but let's all be honest, there's a problem, isn't there? What happens when Jesus calls us and I doubt myself more than I trust God? I got no problems with God's plans. What I do have a problem with is when you involve me in them, I can mess them up. I know that's a high view of myself, but I know me. What happens when we realize, yes, the kingdom of God, but what we really find out is I value success in the world's eyes more than I value faithfulness in the kingdom. And here's the problem for a lot of us. What do we do when the closer Jesus actually gets to us, the louder we shout, get away from me, I'm a sinner. I don't want you to see this. That's fine if we're just teaching the Bible. But if you're getting closer to my attitudes, my actions, my internet browser history, my finances, get away from me. I'm a sinner. What do we do when Jesus calls us and we realize I doubt myself more than I trust Jesus. This is what Peter was experiencing. All right, he's hanging out with his blue-collar buddies. It's been a long night of working. They haven't slept. I know God's mercies are new every morning, but they're hard to see when you haven't slept the night before. And he's there with his buddies, and they're trying to clean off their nets. Their eyes are burning. There's probably an awkward silence. And there's this statement in the text that I think perfectly describes for some of us this last season of life. They were fishing with no fish. You ever been there? When what you've always done is no longer working? Fishing but no fish. People I talk to, it feels like I keep hearing this phrase in one statement or another. I'm working, but there's no jobs. I'm sick, but there's no cure. I'm in a marriage, but there's no love. I'm crying, but there's no tears. I'm praying, but there's no response. What I once used to put my confidence and identity in is no longer working. Fishing with no fish. Have you ever been there? Peter's there. And Jesus marches right up and asks him for a favor. Hey, can I get in your boat, push out just a little bit? The reason he's doing this is so that the natural acoustics off the water will amplify his voice. He gets done teaching the crowd and he turns to Simon and says, hey, how about you go out and cast your nets in the deep water? And Simon Peter, loosely translated, is going, thanks a lot, Pastor, but you have no idea what it's like for real working folks. Why don't you stick to those pretty little sermons because you don't live in the real world, all right? I'm a fisherman. I know what it takes. I'm telling you, I've worked all night. I've worked this lake my entire life. It's been in our family for three generations, and you want to come in and tell me how to fish? I'm telling you, there's nothing out there for me. But at your word, I will. But at your word, I will. Is that crazy, that mustard seed of statement of faith? Even though it's frustrating and you're tired, you're exhausted, and you don't have the resources anymore to hear him say, but at your word, I will. Just so we're clear, that's the story of what God has been writing through men and women since the beginning of time. That is the dangerous call of discipleship, of him calling the wrong people at the wrong time to the wrong place with righteous results. And every single one of them had excuses. Sarah, I'm too old. But at your word, I will. Gideon, I'm too frightened to be a warrior. But at your word, I will. Jonah, I'm too scared to share my faith. But at your word, I will. Deborah, I'm too female to lead in a male-driven profession. But at your word, I will. Mary, to the angel, I'm too young. But at your word, I will. Peter, to Jesus, but at your word, I will. Because the call of Jesus is gonna come to each one of us this week, and immediately you're gonna tell him why you're unqualified, why you can't do it, and all the reasons why you're not available. And go ahead, you can tell him all those reasons, just don't use them as an excuse. Put a comma at the end of all of that and say, but at your word, I will. I'm planning a church in my neighborhood, by the way. I told my senior pastor what I thought God was calling me to do, and he looked me in the eyes and goes, you don't strike me as a church planner. I said, thanks for the vote of confidence, bud. I said, it's funny, I told the Lord the same thing. He just wasn't asking for my advice. I'm not trying to create oppositional energy here, but I wonder sometimes when the call of Christ comes and your first thought is that's the last thing I am, that might be confirmation that you can't do it on your own, that it's actually gonna have to be a work of God through the community of God. I could be wrong. That's not... And don't go starting cults. Like, make sure you're in mutual submission to underneath God as an authority, because it gets crazy. And you Texans, you do things different. You're your own country. Where's the logo? What did his dad's band shirt say? Gabriel, National Tour of Texas. Because you're the only state that matters. Love you. Man, where was I? That was fun. oh, we're talking about the Lord calling, and you going, oh my goodness, I don't think that's me. And here's what is interesting in the text. I always thought God was gonna call me at just the right time, when, you know, I had my finances all squared away, my relationships all squared away, when I was strong, when I was brave, when I was ready, and I was rooted, and I was rested. When does he come to Peter? He's broke, he's tired, he's frustrated, he just wants to go to bed. And he says, it's time to wake up the world to Jesus. Here's interesting speculation in the text. Possibility is that Simon Peter and his business is under crushing debt. We all know that Roman taxation was brutalizing people. He's got a family business with some friends, and they're probably borrowing money just to pay those taxes off. And they're looking at each other like, I don't know if we're gonna make it another day. Anybody been looking at your bank account statement going, I don't know how we're gonna make it another day? And Jesus inserts himself, and here's what's curious. All of a sudden, he decides, at your word, I will. He's gonna have to re-spool all of those nets. By the way, when I expect God's miraculous provision, I expect it to be easy. What I didn't realize, it actually requires more work. So all of a sudden, they have to go out, they have to redrop all of those nets, they have to hook them up in a trammel net so that the fish go in. Who knows how long that took, an hour, two? Wasn't instantaneous. And everyone's probably giving Peter awkward looks, he's probably giving them looks, he's looking at Jesus like, this guy just ruined my reputation. Which, by the way, he likes to do. And then all of a sudden it happens. Because what they can't see is happening under the surface. And the boats begin to dip, and the nets begin to shake. Voices shouting, muscles pulsating, nets tearing, trying to haul it in, get it in the boat. Boats begin sinking. They take it to the shore. Now just picture this for just a second. This is the fish that he's prayed for to Yahweh for his entire life. Just perhaps, this gets rid of all of his debts so that he can fully and freely follow Jesus. Peter should be shouting for joy. There should be a montage. He should fall backwards into the fish, make snow angels, fade into all of a sudden he's got 35s on his cart. He's tinning it out, he's riding dirty, and he's playing some thumping music. Like, yes, thank you, Jesus, for making my life better. Not what happens, is it? Because let's be honest, a lot of us have that sick dream. Hey, Jesus, I'm just gonna follow you so you can give me everything I ever wanted, and at the end of the day, I'll just thank you for it. Wasn't that the agreement? You were supposed to make my life comfortable and convenient? Or was it actually suffering and sacrifice for the sake of others? Or do I need to learn how the same thing Jesus did for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning and suffering and shame? I'm so happy Jesus went to the cross. Why do I complain so much when it's time to carry mine? Peter's response to this miraculous provision: get away from me. I'm a sinner. Oh, Lord, go. I can't handle your holiness. And probably the reason I'm pushing you away is even if you call me, I know I'll betray you one day. This is not the first encounter he's going to have with Peter on this lake. But Peter knows who he is. And it's a sonic boom of repentance and repulsion. Do you remember what that feels like when Jesus shows up in mystery and majesty and glory and grandeur and humility and holiness right in front of you? And you just begin weeping, get away from me. I don't have what it takes. Well, I know what I've done. And I know what I'm still inclined to do. I doubt myself more than I trust you. What is Jesus' response to Peter? He commissions him. Part of the reason I think he commissions him and calls him to follow him is Peter's body betrays his words. If you read the text closely, it says he fell at the feet or the knees of Jesus. It's tough to interpret which one it is, but Jesus was already sitting down in the boat teaching, right? So that means when they get that in, he falls like this, and perhaps his head is in his lap. And I imagine when my kids get around me, they hook their arms around the back of my knees. When Peter is saying, get away from me, what is his spirit really crying? Please don't leave me. Please don't leave me. Isn't that the cry of all of us as children of God? Please don't leave me. Here's the only thing I want to say at you this morning. It's tough out there. There's life abundant, but it also comes with sacrifice and suffering. And let's not be surprised at it. And this week, your faith is going to falter. You're going to be tempted. You're going to doubt. You're going to give into fear and anxiety and animosity. You're going to get your feelings hurt. And instead of responding by loving your enemies, you're going to want to hurt your enemies, most of whom you live with. And when that happens, here's all I'm asking you to do. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Fall forward. Please don't leave me. And hear him whisper back, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's closer than you can think. Here's the response to his sonic boom of confession and repentance is Jesus actually commissions him and calls him to a life of discipleship. He says to him, don't be afraid, all church. I'm not saying this glib or lightly. Don't be afraid. The code for fear is really unbelief. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. One author puts it this way. The journey of discipleship for Peter and for us is not a calling away from a vocation, it's an elevation of it. What was that a fancy way to say? Peter was a fisherman. He was catching fish. God called him to practice higher practice of it, which is now you'll fish for people. Literally, you'll catch them and release them into life. You have been designed with God's purpose and favor to bring a certain skill set and contribution to the kingdom and to this world. My question is, are you practicing it in a higher way, in such a way that the people can taste and see that the Lord is good? Thank you. Thank you for your work and your contribution in the kingdom of God. It's going to happen this week if you're listening. The Holy Spirit's going to prompt you, and you're going to have all the reasons and excuses about why you're not going to be obedient. And then I'm going to ask you to hear this in the back of your head and have the courage to speak it. But at your word, I will. Amen. If you're comfortable, I'd love to speak a prayer blessing over you, and then Pierce is going to come up and dismiss us. But if you are comfortable, would you put your hands out in a posture of receiving? May you this week have the courage to hear the calling of Christ in your life again. Follow me. May you hear and may you heed it. May you silence your fears and your doubt and your guilt and your shame long enough to be able to find your voice and shout, but at your word, I will. And may you not only hear the word of the Lord, but have the courage to obey it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.